Church today. We want to welcome everybody watching online and watching in North County. God bless you. And if you're in the North County at your house watching, we actually have a church up there in North County that we want to invite you to. Go on our website and you can see it. We have services at 5 o'clock and 7 o'clock every Sunday night. So how you guys doing today? Very good. Very good. We are continuing our series called Wire for Love today on week 3. We have 3 more weeks after this. I want to encourage you for next week that we're going to be talking about the negative impacts of sex on the brain, in other words, pornography, sleeping around, etc., and how that will hinder your relationship, hinder your ability to have a relationship. The reason I'm telling you now is because we're going to get into the sermon, then you're going to leave, but next week is very critical because we live in a culture where people just, sex is very free. You know, you just have sex with who you want, have all these partners, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Where one out of every 2 guys watch pornography. One out of every 6 women watch pornography. We're going to be talking about how that's going to impact your brain, how it is impacting your brain, and how that's going to hinder your ability to have meaningful relationships in your life, and how you're experiencing that now. So I want you to be thinking about who you want to invite, and definitely if you have that secret sin, that secret issue, please come back because God wants to set you free. You are in slavery, and it will ruin things in your life. So we want to just give you a warning for that for next week. Amen. Amen. What else do we have? So let's see your Bibles today. So you're like, one more time, say word. Very good. Let's see your pens. Lesson plan, lesson plan, lesson plan. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. First page of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. While you turn there, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word, and we pray you bless us today and encourage us. Lord, I pray you set people free today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. My wife and I have 3 children, 25, 24, 22. And when our middle daughter was, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 years old, can't remember, she was a little kid, and we had a bucket, a big plastic bucket with their dolls and toys in it. So one day she reaches her hand in the bucket and pulls out the Ken doll. And she says, "Daddy, this is my man." So we had the black Ken and Barbie doll. This is back in the day. The brother had a Jerry curl or a little 8-pack. Barbie had a weave down here. This is my man. He had a tuxedo on. So I was like, "Oh, is that your man?" So as a, you know, as a dad, you're supposed to be your daughter's man. I was like, "Who's this brother kind of moving in on my stuff?" So I went that night and pulled Ken out the basket, and I said, "So you date my daughter, huh?" And he's like this. Said, "You got a job, you know, you got a degree. What do you do? How are you going to support her?" He's like. So I took all his clothes off and I unscrewed his arms and his legs and his head and put him back in the thing. So she came back the next day. She said, "Daddy, Ken is dead. He's dead." I said, "That brother ain't going to, he can't handle you. He can't take care of you. You need a real man. You need a real man." All the stories I tell you are true unless otherwise specified. It's very natural for her as a young girl to want a man and have a relationship with a guy, blah, 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 blah. But why? We all pursue love and relationships and intimacy, etc., but why? Why? Let's read Genesis chapter 2. Now, I believe that God's word is true, and I believe the story in Genesis is absolutely true. Everything God said in Genesis that he did is here. We see it, and it's very complex and very involved. Verse 15, chapter 2, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you should not eat, for in that day you will die. Even in paradise there are rules. You will never exist anywhere in heaven or anywhere where there are no rules.'" There is no such place as a ruleless place. Even if there are no rules, that's a rule, to have no rules. So you can't have a ruleless place. Verse 18, God said, "It is not good." Everyone say, "It is not good." Now, you remember, it was 6 days of creation and one day of rest. And after every day of creation, God said, it is good. And at the end, he said, it is very good. And there's only one thing that he created that he said was not good. And that's right here in this verse. It says, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him or suitable for him. So God created the heavens and the earth. He created the bees, the birds, the fish, and all that stuff. Night animals, day animals, et cetera, underwater animals, in the air animals, on the ground animals, and all these plants. Oxygen, CO2, symbiotic relationship, interdependent relationship between plants and living things, animals. And he did all this stuff. He said, it's all good except one thing that's not good, that the man should not be alone. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to create a comparable or suitable partner with him. Suitable for what? Comparable for what? Everything God created and everything man creates is for a purpose. All your clothing, your glasses, your hairpin, all has a purpose. Nothing is purposeless. If it's created, it's created for a purpose. Even if it's created just to be created, it's for a purpose. So God says, I created man, and then it's not good that man be alone, because alone man cannot fulfill the purpose that God created man for. So what he's going to do, he's going to create a suitable mate so they together can fulfill God's purpose. But what is it? Let's keep reading. It says, verse 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called these living creatures, that was his name. Adam gave names to the cattle, the birds of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. In other words, God brought him a gorilla, and Adam said, that's a gorilla, but I'm not feeling it. Brought him an elephant, you know, a little too tall, nose a little too big, just kind of like 30-foot nose, I can't work that. Brought him a giraffe, brought him a this, brought him, he said, and God said, very good, you have discerned correctly. As a side note, some of us have dated some dogs in our lives. Can I get amen? You need to check for fleas. I'm just saying. Okay, verse 21. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, took out one of the ribs, and closed up the flesh which in the place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a womb, man, and he brought it to the man. Everyone say woman. Woman. Say womb. Womb. Man. A woman is a womb man. A woman is a human with a womb and everything that is necessary to support what the womb was given to her for. A womb. The other reason that Adam called a woman, because when he saw her after seeing the gorilla and the giraffe and the elephant, he went, whoa, man, that's what I'm talking about. Thanks, God. Verse 22, the rib which the Lord God, the Bible is the bomb, ain't it? Y'all miss all this when y'all read the Bible. You just read it, the God made the man, that was so boring. This is the bomb story. This brother, he's there all by himself. He goes to sleep and he wakes up and there's a woman naked standing in front of him. How good is that? That's God, okay? That's God. I'm not trying to, I'm just telling you what's in the Bible. It's right here. Pay attention. I mean, don't laugh, because we have a lot to go over today. So just try to be focused. Try to be focused. Verse 22, the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought it to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be my woman, because she was taken from the man. Now, he didn't own her. We'll get to that in a minute. I just threw that my woman thing in there. He didn't own her at all. It says, therefore, God took the woman not from the brain, because he didn't want the woman to think she was smarter than the man, even though sometimes you are. He didn't take the woman from the foot. He didn't want the man to think he can walk on a woman. You should never do that. He took her from the rib, side by side. Walk side by side. When your arm is down, you are covering your rib. When you put your arm around your woman, not like this, choke hold. You see this girl, that's my boyfriend. You put your arm around your woman, you say, I'm going to take care of you. You're rib by rib. She is your riblet. The rib protects the man's heart. The ribs are there to protect your man's heart. Fellas, your women know stuff about stuff that you don't, especially other women. They got radar. So if a woman tells you to don't trust another woman, just believe her. It's called an iron factor. Women know women. Can I get amen, ladies? Mm-hmm. They can sniff them out. They see them walking. I'm like, no, nope. Don't even have to say hi to them. Don't even have to talk. You sniff them out a mile away. It said in verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. Verse 24, a man shall leave his father and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Everyone say one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Naked meant not only did they not have clothes on, but they really probably didn't matter, because the belief is that they were clothed in light. They couldn't even necessarily see our bodies like we see them today. That's another story. But really, their nakedness was emotional, physical, spiritual, mental exposure. There was no sin. There was nothing to hide. There's no reason to hide anything. Everything was out and open. And there was no shame, because there was no sin. Everything was pure. And so God makes a man and a woman. But why? That they become one flesh. We'll talk about it in a minute. So number one in your notes, God wired a man and a woman. They wired them that they can create a safe haven for each other. A safe haven. In every relationship that you will ever see between two people, there are going to be two roles in that relationship. One person is going to be the gatekeeper, and the other person is going to be the nurturer. One is not over the other. They're just different. One is not superior to the other. They are different. They are complementary. If you ever watch those medieval movies when the town is in it's a walled town, and the only way you can get in the wall is through the gate. Someone come bang on the door, they open the big gate, and then the horses ride in. And when they have war, they close the gate so no one can get in. The gatekeeper was the guy at the gate protecting the city, making sure that nothing came in the city that was going to threaten the city, making sure everybody in the city was safe and provided for. In every relationship, there's a gatekeeper. The gatekeeper is the strong one. He's the one that's testosterone-filled. Testosterone is, I'm going to conquer, I'm going to protect, I'm going to initiate. That's the gatekeeper. And also in the relationship, there's a nurturer. A nurturer is the caring one, the nurturing one. Make sure everybody is comfortable and loved and encouraged. And in your relationship, in every relationship, no matter who is in the relationship, there's going to be a gatekeeper and there's going to be a nurturer. And God needed both those to create a safe haven, because if the gatekeeper fulfills his role, usually it's the man, but sometimes the woman has to be both, especially if she's a single parent. Single moms are amazing. But they shouldn't have that burden of both. Man has his role, woman has his role. And if they both play that role the way God intended and wired them to, then guess what? A safe haven is going to be created in a relationship. What's a safe haven? Is where, in the context of this relationship, this environment, it is safe to take risk. It is safe to love. By the way, love is a risk. Love is a step of faith. What is love? Is when you take your heart and you give it to someone and you entrust it to someone. We have all, I shouldn't say all because I don't know all of you, but I would imagine most of you, if not all, have at some point in your life shared your heart by faith with someone, you love them and they broke your heart. Can I get amen? It was a step of faith that you trusted in them and they violated your trust. A safe haven is when you're in a relationship and that other person, you will trust that they have your back. You will trust that they will watch after you. You will trust that they will fulfill their God-given role. Even though you may have not thought about roles in your head, you trust. Matter of fact, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5. You might have read this passage before about husbands loving their wives and submitting to the women submitting to their husband, etc. We're going to read it in a little different way, because in what God describes in Ephesians 5, one of many things it describes is a safe haven relationship. Within the relationship, the woman feels valued. The woman feels important. The woman feels loved. The woman feels pursued. The man feels respected and honored, and they both honor each other and submit to one another, and they both are growing closer to God. That's a safe haven relationship. And by the way, when you don't have a safe haven relationship, you have struggle in the relationship. And you will struggle, fight, complain, whine to try to get it, even though you're not sure what you're trying to get. It's just not comfortable. Why? Because God created you to be in a safe haven relationship where that person's got your back. That person's loving you, thinks of you first. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. First it says that we should submit one to another. Everyone say submit one to another. Amen. Very good. One of the characteristics of a safe haven relationship is where each person is given each the other person the respect they would give God and the love they would give God. Look what it says in verse 22. It says, wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. All the ladies in the house say submit. I know that's a hard word to say when it relates to another man, but stick with me. I got something coming for you. Everyone say submit. So, man, still not strong, but that's okay. That's okay. Y'all, I ain't saying that word. I know I'm in church, but I ain't saying that word. That's okay. Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. I know some of y'all struggling right now. My husband ain't there. He's not God. And I don't know what he's talking about. I don't like this Bible. Blah, blah. Stay with me. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Then it says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So what the wife's supposed to do is submit to the husband. What the husband's supposed to do is die. Ladies, say die. Oh, yeah, you say that real loud. Ladies, say submit.
Submit.
Man, fellas, say submit.
Submit.
That's right. Hoo-yah. That's right. That's right. Fellas, say die. So what you just demonstrate, what you just witnessed is a sinful nature in both of y'all. You say what the other has to do louder than you say what you have to do. But imagine if men laid their life down for their wife would have no problem submitting. Fellas, we go first. Amen, 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 amen. Yeah, whatever. By the way, when a man does his job, he sets a table. When a man does his job, he sets a table for everyone else to do their job, and now you have a safe haven because he is the example. The man is Jesus, and the man represents the Lord, and the woman represents the church. Jesus loved us first. That's why we can love him. So the responsibility with the man is to lead by example. Then it says, another part of safe haven is when you look out for the other person's best interest. Look what it says in verse 26. It says that we might sanctify her and wash her with the washing of water by the word of God, that he might present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish, that we are praying for our wife and encouraging them spiritually. It's not about us, it's about them. Another part of safe haven is that we treat each other as we would treat ourselves. If you're in a relationship where you know your husband, your wife is going to treat you just like they would treat themselves, you're going to be safe. You know they're going to look out for you just as they're looking out for themselves. Look what it says in verse 28b. It says, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes his own flesh just as the Lord does the church. We are members of his body and of his flesh. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and be joined to his mother, and they shall become one flesh. When I'm hungry, I should assume my wife is hungry. When I'm tired, I should assume my wife is tired. When I'm irritated, I should assume my wife knows I'm irritated because of her. No, just to make sure you're paying attention. Make sure you're paying attention. And if you had a relationship where each one said, you know, I'm feeling this, they're probably feeling this because we're one. My wife and I have been together 27 years. We've known each other for 31 years. And we think the same thing all the time out of the blue. Random stuff. Driving down the street. Hey, did you see that show? We start thinking about someone we went to college with. Just out of the blue. And so when God brings you as one, you become one person. But you have to assume, if I'm feeling this, she's feeling this, I'm going to take care of her just as I would take care of myself. This is a safe haven relationship. Not I'm in it for me, you in it for you, let's see what we can get. And so what God's saying to you, I created you a gatekeeper and I created a nurturer. And by the way, if the gatekeeper protects and the nurturer loves, when you have kids, they're going to be in a safe haven environment. The kid's going to know I'm protected and I'm loved. If the boogeyman comes, daddy's going to get him. And when I'm hungry and I need to be loved, my mom's going to hug me. When we drop my daughter and by the way, it doesn't mean the mother doesn't protect and doesn't mean the dad doesn't love. It's not saying that either. When we were in, dropped my wife and I dropped our daughter off at college, she was crying. We dropped off in L.A., and, you know, our baby was in L.A., and this apartment building, blah, 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 blah. It wasn't a dorm. It was out, and she's crying in the car, ah! And we're driving away from the apartment, and she's crying. I'm like, where are we going to eat? Got hungry. She's like, I wish I could be like you. And what she was saying was, I'm a nurturer and you're a gatekeeper. You really don't care as a gatekeeper. It's not all 100% true, but it's very much more true than the wife. Not that we don't care. We just think we care about different things. And I'm like, if you were like me, the kids would be dead. You know, when my kids were little, my wife would go away. The kid, my three little kids, they'd be sitting there, hey, all buckwheat, looking like buckwheat. You know, just, mommy, we're going to die. Daddy's not going to feed us. I'm like, look, the food's in the refrigerator. Y'all figure it out. It's a grow up. Let's go. So there's a balance. Can I get amen? I don't want to get it. So but when the gatekeeper does his job and the nurturer does her job, and they work together, there's a safe haven. Now the kid knows and the family knows we're safe and we're loved. We're safe and we're loved. Number two in your notes. Men and women are compatibly wired for lifelong oneness. Lifelong oneness. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, I was doing a video, filming for a sex education video for teenagers. And one of the questions I asked these kids was, what is the definition of sex? And they all started saying all this stuff that they knew. I said, no, you're wrong, no, you're wrong, no, you're wrong, no, you're wrong. You're nasty, okay? Look what it says in verse 24. It says, therefore, a man shall, Genesis 2, 24, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Everyone say one flesh. And then it says, they were naked and not ashamed. Say not ashamed. Sex is shameless oneness, where two people become one person and there's no shame. Not shame in your eyes, shame in God's eyes. God determines. God created sex as an opportunity and a way and a means for two people to be reunited as one. Remember, God took the woman out of the man, and now I'm going to join you back together. Ha! You ever see a little baby, a little kid in the park, and something scary happens, and the baby runs back to the mom. The baby spent 9 months in the mom, safe right here for 9 months. Comes back to where it came from. You know what God said? I'm going to take the woman out of the man, and then I'm going to let her go, and they're going to go marry back to each other right where they started. So he created this thing we call sex, where they can be one, and they can be one for life. Now, I know some of you believe in evolution. I don't believe in evolution. I believe that God created everything, and he created it very exquisitely, and I believe that the way he created it, by the way, from what we learn from observing what he created, that we are without excuse to know he created it. But I want you to think about, if you believe in evolution, how the things I'm getting ready to tell you can just be an accident. So here's what God says. God says, I'm going to create a man, I'm going to create a woman, and they're going to be uniquely designed to be one, and uniquely designed to be one for life. And when they're not one for life, bad things are going to happen. And so, number one, women have a hormone called oxytocin. Oxytocin is a bonding hormone. And when they breastfeed, they bond to the child. Oxytocin, you know, women are real nurturing, they're loving. And fellas have testosterone. We have vasopressin, we have also oxytocin, but they're at a low level. Oxytocin is like glue. It glues people together. Sex is about pleasure and bonding. Say it again. Sex is about pleasure and bonding. We all think pleasure. No. Pleasure and bonding. So the woman has oxytocin. She wants to bond. She wants to nurture. Fellas, we have low oxytocin. That's why, you know, if you hug for 10 seconds or more, your oxytocin goes up and it bonds you. If you hug or kiss for 10 seconds or more, I tell my wife, I need 10 seconds. This old grandma stuff, that ain't going to happen. That ain't going to work. So I need 10 seconds, minimum 10 seconds. That's why you see fellas hug. We're like this. 1 second. All right, back up, brother. Back up. I'm trying to come over here. Let go of me. You know what I'm saying? women are just like hugging holes. Oxytocin. So here's what God says. God says a woman wants oxytocin and demands it to pleasure. And so what happens is when a man and woman are intimate, guess what happens? The man's oxytocin goes up. Why? Because God wants him to bond to her. He wants to bond. Now, after it's over and after they're done, the man's oxytocin will go down, but his oxytocin and his testosterone will drive him back to her. Why is sex so incredibly enjoyable? Because God wanted you to want it. He wanted you to want it. Ain't nothing like it. He wants you to want it, and he enabled you to want it. And by the way, when you have sex, you have your right brain and your left brain. Your right brain is pleasure. Your left brain are facts. This is your right, your left. Your right brain is pleasure. Your left brain is facts. And when neurons in your brain fire at the same time, they wire together. And so when you're intimate with somebody, you have dopamine. We talk about dopamine was a pleasure drug. It's, by the way, it's the same sensation of cocaine. We talked about that last week, about being Eros love. Some people are addicted to other people. They're just like, oh, I love them so much, because they're addicted. And so what happens is when you are intimate, you have your pleasure neurons that are just firing in your brain, and then you have on this side the facts of the relationship. In other words, when you're intimate with somebody, the facts of that person are physically imprinted in your brain. When you're intimate with somebody, the facts of that person are physically imprinted in your brain. Their smell, how they look, how they feel, their voice. It's on your brain. And when you're with them, the pleasure neurons will attach to the facts of that person, the memories you have of that person, and they go together. So you have pleasure and bonding, and they go together. Intimacy, this oneness is about pleasure and bonding. God created only humans to be intimate face to face. Every other animal does not look at each other. Only humans. Why is that? Evolution, every other animal, they can't look at each other when they are intimate. It's not a full body contact. Only with people. Why? Because people, God created us to be one. We have mirror neurons in our head. Mirror neurons enable us to mirror someone's behavior and mimic their inner self. So you could look at somebody and you can mirror their heart, empathy. That's why you see somebody hurt and you feel their pain. And God says, I've made you, not only am I going to imprint you on your spouse's brain, not only am I going to put memories and with dopamine and testosterone drive you to your wife, I'm going to enable you guys to share in your feelings together. And we'll talk more next week, but when you do something to violate that memory, I'm going to tell you, because your brain is going to say, I don't know who this new person is. Called guilt. God created us to be oneness, and he enhances that oneness through pleasure. He is enhancing that oneness through oxytocin, and the oxytocin will bond you to your wife and your husband. You will bond you together. The pleasure of it will drive you to that person. The memory of it will keep that person on your mind, and that will be the person that your brain recognizes as the one you're bonded to. And God wants you to be one. And all those things, and then your neurons will actually wire together, and that will be your wife and you connected in your brain. Number three in your notes. Number three. Men and women are compatibly wired as a salvation metaphor. When God created the man, he said to the man, it's not good that man be alone because I have a bigger purpose. One of them was relationship. One of them was multiplication. One of them was love. And when God and the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, coexisted and have a relationship. He says, I want to create humans so they can enjoy the relationship I have. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. But he said something else. I want to create a man and this suitable mate that can be a metaphor for my God's relationship with people. I'm going to say it again. I'm going to create a man and a mate that is suitable to be a metaphor for my relationship with God, with my people. husband and wife. Now, how is it that a man, or when I say man, a person, human, establishes a relationship with Jesus? It's by receiving Christ's death on the cross as forgiveness for sin. In other words, my relationship with Christ, your relationship with Christ, is a blood covenant. Everyone say blood covenant. We are the bride of Christ, and Christ is the groom. All throughout the Bible, God is the husband, and the church is the bride, or Israel is the bride, and God is the husband. All throughout the whole Bible. So God says, I'm going to create a man, and I'm going to create a woman. And that metaphor of a man and woman all throughout the Bible is a picture of my relationship, God, with my church. And by the way, my church can only be my church, or my people can only be my people, if bloodshed happens. Even in the Old Testament, they shed blood at the Passover. That's what Passover is about. They put the blood of the lamb on the door, and the angel of the death passed over the house. So the only way you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ is if there's bloodshed. Can I get an amen? There's bloodshed. So when, in the Old Testament, when a man married a woman, and he went and consummated the marriage that evening, or whenever it was, and the man said, your daughter was not a virgin. Give her back to you. I don't want her. And the father would say, you're calling my daughter not a virgin, I'll kill you. He says, well, you prove that she's a virgin. And the dad would have to bring to the gatekeepers, the elders at the gate. He had to bring evidence that his daughter was a virgin. And the evidence was blood. Because God, in his very convenient, ingenious way, sealed the woman shut. He says, I'm going to close her up until she's supposed to get married, until she gets married. And when she gets married, she's going to consummate the marriage. There's going to be bloodshed. That's the proof that she was a virgin. But it's also a blood covenant of marriage. Jesus says, my covenant with you, the church, is a blood covenant. Men and women, it's a blood covenant. Your marriage is a symbol of salvation. In your notes, you could read the story later in your notes in Deuteronomy 22. It also says in 3b, like salvation, sex is a one-flesh union. We saw in Genesis that the two shall become one. The two shall become one. What happens when you ask Christ to be your Savior? You and Christ become one. He's one with you. 3C, it says sex like salvation is a life-giving union. When you ask Christ to be your Savior, he gives you abundant life, John 10:10, and eternal life, John 3:16. And then you are able to pass that life on to someone else and make disciples and lead people to the Lord. A man or woman, life-giving. Well, you can't have life without a man or woman, no matter how you cut it. Got to have something from a man, something from a woman. God says it's the only way you're going to have life. So I'm going to make a suitable mate that's going to be a blood covenant with each other, and they're going to give life, and they're going to become one, just like me and my church. When you ask Christ to be your Savior, he gives you abundant life, he gives you eternal life, and then by disciples, you can multiply that life. So two hippies came to me in a department store, 9:30 at night in a black neighborhood. They would look like Charles Manson, and they shared the gospel with me, and I received eternal life. I saw them once after that. They have no idea who I am, what I do. If it was Amway, those brothers would be rich. Downline. You'll get that later. But they're going to come to heaven, I guess. I'm going to say, listen, the life that you gave to me, look at all the life that came from that. It's life-giving. And fourth one, turn to Revelation. This one's going to blow your mind. Oh, this is going to trip you out. This may not even be true. This is just something I think is true. My opinion means what? But you're going to like this one. Let's read chapter 19, last book of the Bible, third chapter from the end of the Bible. Verse 5, this is in heaven. It says, verse 5, chapter 19, Revelation, last book of the Bible, third chapter from the end of the Bible, verse 5. It says, a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, "All hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." Omnipotent or omnipotent means all powerful. Omni means all, potent means power. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage," say marriage, "the marriage of the Lamb," say Lamb, "has come, and his wife," say wife, "has made itself ready." One, marriage. God says man cannot marry by himself. Genesis chapter 2, it's not good that he be alone because I need him to be married. Because in the end, the man gets married. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to make him a wife because in the end, the man has a wife. Jesus is the man or the groom. And by the way, it's going to be a blood covenant marriage because in the end, it's all about blood. And by the way, I'm going to call one of the names I'm going to call the groom in the end, as many names Jesus has, is the lamb. Why? Because the lamb, when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, what did John the Baptist say? The Lamb of God. When the Jews in Exodus, in the book of Exodus, when the Jews in Exodus were in slavery, God told them, if you kill a lamb and put the blood of a lamb on your door, the angel of death will pass over you. That's where you get Passover. Lamb, lamb, lamb. God is coordinated. Now, some of you may be saying, well, the Jews sat around and wrote this book and you know, just wrote it all together. Wrong. The Bible was written by 40 different people over a 1,600-year period, so they didn't sit together, on three different continents. 1,600 years over a long period of time. And it's all coordinated. Why? Because the author is the Holy Spirit. But look what it says. Let's keep reading. And it says in verse 8, and it was granted to her, the wife, it was granted to her to be arrayed in fine linen. You know, women, they like a dress on wedding time. They'll come there in their jeans. And in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. You and I are going to be rewarded by God in heaven for our faithfulness. And let's keep reading because our time is running out. Verse 9, he said, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Say marriage supper. The Lamb is Jesus, his wife is the church, and she's adorned by her great works, and she is his wife, the church's wife, through a blood covenant, and that's what you see in every relationship. That's the way it's supposed to be. Now, you may say that's a coincidence. That's a whole lot of coincidences, but I'm going to give you the best one of them all. Let's keep reading right here. It says, and he said, verse 9, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are true sayings. Now, what I'm going to say to you right now is I'm going to say it in code for a reason. Are you following me? I'm going to say it in code for a reason. But if you think it's not really complicated, intimacy has a happy ending code. Say amen if you know what I'm talking about.
Amen.
Okay, just to make it a little clear, if you don't understand, it's a happy ending where you evoke the name of God. Can I get amen?
Amen?
Now, you might say, where's he going with this? Pay attention. I want you to think about this. God creates a man and woman, and he creates this thing called intimacy, and he says, this is going to be the greatest thing. It's going to involve your whole being, all your senses. Your pleasure system that I gave you, and it's going to bring great joy to your relationship, the greatest joy you have as far as a pleasure. Are you following me? This is all by God's design. It's not something we made up. And God says, when you and your spouse are together, it's going to be like fireworks. Now, by the way, the husband is God, and the church is the bride. So wouldn't it make sense that when the bride... When the bride and groom on earth are together and it's the bomb, that it's the same bomb when the bride and groom are in heaven are together. Oh, yeah, that makes a whole lot of sense to me. And here's the other thing that makes sense to me is that your right temporal lobe right here is where you process many things, one of which is music, worship, another of which is God experience. Your brain has to process a God experience. It's the same right temporal lobe, the same area that your brain processes the God presence. It's the same place your brain processes music or worship, and it's the same place your brain processes your happy ending. God says, you can call it whatever you want. Full body ecstasy is what you're going to experience in heaven. I'm just giving you a little taste now. Don't let the devil pervert what God made beautiful. The marriage bed is undefiled. It's beautiful. And God says, I got something waiting for you up here. That's why you're going to be praising my name constantly. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that people go home and go, what? What? Lord, thank you for just being a master designer. Thank you for being so good to us and blessing us so much with so many great gifts. And I pray we would protect our marriages our families, and we would honor the gift you've given us. And may we be a blessing to each other and to our community. And may we honor you with our body and the people you have given us. May we be a blessing to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Hit the ministry fair next week. Bring a friend. God bless you. Have a great day.